morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Monday, December 23rd, we are studying Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. In today's text, Isaiah leads the people of God in a song of praise for the glorious salvation he has won. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Chris Hull. Pastor Hull serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Student Center in Macomb, Illinois. Pastor Hull, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Brother Apple, it is always a joy to be here with you.
As we get started today, Pastor Hull, remind us about the ministry of the prophet Isaiah and what he's been writing leading up to chapter 12.
I mean, it's good stuff so far. What's nice is you have the call of Isaiah, you have that Isaiah 6 stuff, the angels all flying around with the wings on the face and the feet, and with two they flew. Don't you love Luther's thing with that? What is that? Not Isaiah Mighty Seer, is that what it's called?
Yep, Luther wrote the Sanctus. Yep.
Yeah, I like that one, that's a fun one. And they do that, you get the coals and the absolution. You've had Ahaz refusing to, wasn't it Ahaz refusing to test the Lord and ask for something.
And so he claimed piety, but he had the opposite.
Didn't work for him. I always find that interesting, that sometimes piety is a lovely coat for doubt. You know, if I look the part, then people may believe it. But that's a different show. That's a different show and episode. That's a fun time. Then you have the people in darkness have seen a great light. You have these beautiful passages. But now you get to this root of Jesse in chapter 11, and then you finally get to chapter 12 with this reality of God being the strength and song. And though I love this, though he was angry with me, his anger was turned away. It's just beautiful words of judgment, but also words of great comfort. Depends on who's hearing it and who's listening to it.
Mm. And we talked a little bit about that previously, that there are promises that are given that to those who believe provide great comfort, but also have the sting to those who do not believe. For example, the root from the stump of Jesse is a reminder that it's Jesse, not David. The kings in the line of David haven't been so great, Ahaz being chief among them for Isaiah. And so the Lord's going to go back even to Jesse. Now, he doesn't forsake the line of David by any means, but it is a reminder that the Lord will do things according to his will apart from his people. And when they become prideful, he will put their pride down. That is salvation, though, for those who believe. And so we have this joyful song here in chapter 12 in response to the salvation we've been hearing about.
Exactly. And that's Advent is this beautiful time of the, every time of the church year. I was talking with a brother pastor the other day. I said, maybe when people walk in the door, we should tell them, good job, you got here today. Not in a sarcastic way, but a genuine, hey, you could have stayed at home and slept. You could have gone to a sporting event. You could have whatever you want to do. But the fact is, you're here. The Holy Spirit has brought you here. The Spirit and the flesh warred against each other, the Spirit prevailing so that you can be here and be refreshed. Come, you're still going to hear the law. You're still going to hear how you can't do it on your own. But thanks be to God, on your way out, you're not going to be walking out with just that. You're walking out with more than that, the promises that Christ has done it for you. The faithful hear that and rejoice. They take comfort in it. But the faithful also rejoice in the rebukes. God loves me so much that he actually calls me out. He reveals my sins so that he may cover me in his righteousness. As I call this book, the Gospel According to Saint Isaiah. But I'm sure I'm not the only one who does that.
He's often known as the fifth evangelist, and I'm sure I've slipped, or maybe not slipped, and said the Gospel According to Isaiah, because he is such a clear preacher of Christ. We certainly heard that in chapter 11, the shoot from the stump of Jesse. And the work of the shoot from the stump of Jesse, as we heard especially toward the end of chapter 11, is described using terms that recall the Exodus from Egypt. And those parallels to the Exodus from Egypt are going to be on full display here in chapter 12 with the Song of Praise. Maybe just remind us a little bit about the Exodus and how it's going to be in the background of chapter 12.
You have this Exodus, you have God hearing the cries of his people, and he carries them. He's the one that guides them. He's the one that rescues them. He ushers them through on dry ground in the Red Sea and then drowns hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his hosts like we pray in the flood prayer. And then what does Moses do once he's passed? He sings. He rejoices. They sing songs of praises to God. And everything is an Exodus. Is God carrying his people out of darkness, out of sin, out of despair? As we see riddled throughout the prophets, God literally bringing his people out of exile from the Assyrians, from the Babylonians, bringing them out of this. And what's the response of faith? Is rejoicing, singing, praising God that he has done these things. But you have this beautiful vocabulary in chapter 12 that echoes the words that Moses sang after crossing through the Red Sea and being delivered from Pharaoh and all his hosts.
Yeah, so these echoes of salvation, they go throughout history. You have the event in Exodus, and now the Lord has promised a new Exodus for his people here. And so that echo of the song continues, and I suppose we are still singing those echoes today. You and I before we started this morning, we started with the Old Testament canticle from the service of prayer and preaching. We actually sing this chapter of Scripture. We're constantly echoing the songs of salvation as God's people.
Every time, I can't remember what Sunday, because I'm a one-year guy. I'm a little slower, so I have to use the one-year. I sometimes forget by the next year, so it's okay. But I'm trying to remember the Sunday. This is the Old Testament reading. And every time I get to it, and read it in this divine service, I almost start singing it because that's just how I learned it by. And that's amazing how much of Scripture you could learn by heart if you just sing it. Maybe that should be like a new thing for all the liturgical people. Start putting the whole Scripture to these joyful songs and everybody will just start belting them out. Be like the end of Fahrenheit 451 or something.
We do have a number of just plain scriptural texts that are songs.
Yeah.
I can think of the offertory from Divine Service Setting 3, create in me a clean heart, O God. And even what you were saying with Luther's versification of the Sanctus Isaiah, mighty seer in days of old, although perhaps not a direct translation, is Isaiah 6 set to music.
Right.
I looked it up in the hymnal. Isaiah 12 is appointed as the Old Testament reading for the fifth Sunday of Easter in the one-year lectionary, which seems very fitting to hear this during the season of Easter, because Easter is often depicted as a new Exodus for us. This is the Lord's work for us.
Exactly. And that's the beauty of it. So you have this passage. We're still singing these literal words in our liturgy, the service of prayer and preaching. And if it's not the literal words from Isaiah 12 that you're singing, you're singing the reality. You're singing that reality when you sing salvation unto us has come. Dear Christian one and all, rejoice, by grace I'm saved, thy strong word. O God, O Lord of heaven and earth, whatever it may be, you're singing of the rescue, the movement from, as it says in, I think it's Colossians 1, 13, 14, that he's delivered us from the domain of darkness under the kingdom of his Son, and where we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, this is the life of the baptized, is praising and giving glory to God for our deliverance.
Yep. Yeah, all those hymns you mentioned and even more, there are Easter hymns that use the Exodus imagery. It's a communion hymn in Lutheran service book, At the Lamb's High Feast We Sing, speaks about the way that God leads us through the Red Sea. And the St. John of Damascus hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain, talks about walking through the sea triumphantly. This is the Exodus on which our Lord Jesus has led us, and I suppose we could still even think about the final Exodus on which we will go as the Lord leads us out of our wandering now and into the final promised land of the resurrection.
And this is the beauty of seeing your entire baptized life as this Exodus. You're being delivered. You're being rescued. You are on the path that leads unto eternal life. And sets aright everything that you're going through in life. Everything, your context, is a pilgrimage. is being delivered. And if we could remind each other of that on a daily basis, then I think things would be a lot better for the church. Not that everything's terrible, but give us a lot more joy that this is not my permanent thing here. These problems I have now, they come and go, but what is permanent is the destination of my exodus and of your exodus, is the promised land of eternal life. And if we can just get that, maybe start not imagining because it's real, but realizing it better. But that's why we have the hymnody. Yeah. That's why we have divine service every Sunday morning. I think there's some concerned pastor every week on Facebook that writes about that. I tell you.
This is why Isaiah preaches when and where he does. You think about the words that he writes here, spoken in the midst of the great turmoil that the people of God were living in the midst of, and wicked King Ahaz, who's their ruler, and yet Isaiah, before these things come to pass, he writes already of that day in which they will come to pass, so that they have, and this is one of the wonders of the Christian life. On the one hand, we have salvation. It is ours. We are justified. We are God's children, forgiven saints. And yet, as you said, we're also on the way. There's this way, that the highway that we heard about in the previous chapter. We're on that way. And, and hearing that reality proclaimed to us all the time as Christians is so important, so that we don't lose what God has given, so that we don't lose our way and rather stay with the Lord, faithful to the one who has been faithful to us.
And that's the thing is, remember the Psalm 1, this reality of blessed is a man who meditates on God's law his entire teachings day and night. It's not because, okay, now you're going to be saved because you do it. You need this. You need this daily reminder. I was with brother pastors at our Winkle, and a brother pastor said that he finds that being a pastor, most of the time he's just reminding people of what they already know. And I said, I think it's reminding people of what they've forgotten, because we forget this stuff all the time. We forget the love of Christ. We forget the reality of our baptism. Maybe that's what we should do as a pastor during the week. Fill your vocation by running around with a squirt gun and getting your parishioners and say, remember your baptism. Remember Jesus loves you. I don't know how well that would go. Wintertime in the Midwest, probably not too well. But
The preaching part is good, though.
The preaching
remember
part
your baptism.
Remember your baptism. But that reality is, here it is. When you come to the table of the Lord, you're not offering your sacrifice. You're receiving the benefits of the sacrifice. And all of this, it's reminding them what they've forgotten. It's God yet again coming down to them in mercy and saying, remember, I made a promise and I don't go back on them. I finished the work. I'm not going to unfinish it. So it's good stuff.
Let's go ahead and read the text. This is Isaiah chapter 12. Mm-hmm. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. That is the text for today, Isaiah 12, verses 1 to 6. Pastor Hull, as we've already noted, that text shows up in Lutheran service book in the service of prayer and preaching. If you've got your Lutheran service book, it's on page 261 and following. And like you said, as I was reading it, I was hearing that melody in my mind.
Oh, yeah. And it's beautiful. And when you sing it, like I haven't had this one a lot in the parish. I've done it a couple times. I like it as like sometimes a midweek catechism service or something. But I remember at the seminary, we did this service once every couple of weeks. You'd have a cantor would sing parts of it and everything. Most of the time, the assembly would sing the refrain. But I love this. What is that day? You will say in
Tell
that
us
day.
What is that day?
Yeah. And it's like you have that day. This flows right out of chapter 11. So it's the reality that there will be a highway from Assyria for God's people. Just as there was for the Israelites from Egypt, so there will be deliverance. There's captivity, but there will be deliverance. There will be a rescue. And it's that day, the day of rescue, that you give thanks to the Lord. You give thanks to the Lord in that day. Now, we as Christians, we as the baptized, read this and see the coming of Christ, the true Exodus. Historically, when you're looking at Isaiah saying it, it's the people of God hearing this, okay, when we're in bondage, God will set up a highway of deliverance and we will be brought out of it. And we now, as the people of God, hear it and go, there, as St. Paul says to the Corinthians, there is an escape from your sin. And the escape is Christ. That there is a highway, there is a path, a deliverance for you and for me in Christ. And in that day that we are delivered, we give thanks to you, O Lord. For though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. This is the day of the cross. I preached a little bit ago on Advent 1, and it's the Palm Sunday text. The reality of Christ coming to us in the incarnation. Christ will come on the last day, and now he still comes to us here in the means of grace. So we have deliverance right here. The anger turned away that we may be comforted in absolution.
Yeah, we talked about the day of the Lord in other places in the study of Isaiah, and that day is in the background of this day, and it is often a multifaceted way of preaching that, yeah, what is that day? For the Isaiah's hearers right then, it's the day when the Lord brings them back for Assyria. But much like in Psalm 118, which is part of the Palm Sunday psalm, This is the day that the Lord has made. What is that day? It is the day That he gives salvation to you. And that's what he did historically for Isaiah's hearers. But as you said, it's a day in which he brings salvation, whatever day that might be. And that comes to us in so many ways.
And when we look at, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, the baptized say that every day. No matter what, no matter if that's the best day of your life, everything went well, everyone liked you at the end of the day, all your goals were met and everything went perfectly. This is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. Or it's a day where, the member you went to see and prayed that the cancer would be gone instead died from it. Or that relationship you were working hard on finally is just completely cold and done with. This is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, because none of that stuff determines your deliverance. Your deliverance is set in stone in the blood, wounds, and death of Jesus. So now, don't focus on these days. Focus on that day and the day. Focus on the day Christ died and rose, and focus on the last day. And know that both of those days are assured for you good news, because Christ has done it for you. So now we as the baptized can go through everything in life and not be discouraged, not lose heart, but be of good cheer with it. Be cheerful people. Can you imagine if everyone in church were cheerful? That'd be something, man. Oh,
joy is a precious gift that Christians are the ones that truly have. And that is something that certainly comes through. The word joy shows up in verse 3. Talk to us about Christian joy.
With joy will you draw water from the well of salvation. Draw water from the well of salvation. Who is that well of salvation? It's Christ. And the word by which he comes to us. So we draw joy from that. Joy, it's, I think happiness is an aspect of it, but it's deeper than happiness. Because happiness can be like a shallow thing that can come and go. But joy is that deep-rooted disposition of peace, that Christ is everything for you, that there's nothing but Jesus. And because you have Christ, he now feeds you, he nourishes you, he refreshes you, he defines you, he sustains you. No one else likes you, Jesus loves you. No one else is there for you, Jesus is there for you. No one else forgives you, Jesus forgives you. The reality is Christ gives you all that you need. And with that joy then sets you right in this world that nothing's going to upset you. You can have righteous anger toward those who are wicked and evil in the same way that Christ was. But it's not a personal anger. It's not people are out to get me. Because what does Jesus say when that happens? Persecution. Rejoice and be glad. Or what does it say in Luke? Leap for joy. Or so they did to the prophets who were before you. So joy is that deep disposition of peace that now can come forth as happiness, cheer, but overall a constant in which we're not a reed shaken by the wind. We're not susceptible to, and then you have the one pastor goes, what about the simile? Oh, we're all sinners too. Yeah, okay, we're all sinners as well. Yes, but who are you really? Who are you in Christ? You're one claimed by Christ, the crucified. You're the forgiven one. You're the loved one. You're the heavenly one. You're the saints. That's who you are. And now you struggle with sin. So turn that frown upside down and remember Jesus loves you. It's good times.
That joy comes from the reality of what God has done. So you will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Why? Because although you were angry with me, your anger turned away. Talk to us about the anger of the Lord that has been turned away.
The anger of the Lord is his alien work. Not alien meaning he's like a little green dude from Mars, but alien that it's not his nature to be angry. Why is he angry? So it's because of sin. Because of our sin, there is an anger. And remember that it's not like, oh, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. No, sinners die too. Sin abstractly didn't die on the cross. Jesus did as the sinner. I love Luther in his Galatians lectures makes this point that on the cross, this blessed exchange, you find on the cross not the pure Son of God, but you find Cain the murderer, you find David the adulterer, you find Rahab the prostitute, you find Saul the persecutor, Thomas the doubter, Peter the denier. On the cross, you find every sinner, and that sinner is put to death, dies in our stead. So now the Father's anger towards sinners is turned completely on his Son, and the Son suffers in our stead. And now that anger is turned away from us. Even though we have sin and we are sinners, we now no longer receive the wrath of the Father because of that, because Christ has consumed all of it. And it's finished. He's done all the work, paid the price, paid the debt in full. There's no more suffering, no more consequence because Christ has done it. You can't add anything to the work of Jesus. And if you think you can, just read Article 4 of the Apology. Malmsteen goes over and over again how it doesn't work for 400 paragraphs. And it's beautiful, but his anger is turned away. God would be completely justified to send all of us to the abyss of hell because of our sin. And we'd still have to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it because he's just. But he doesn't do that. What he does instead is ransoms us, rescues us, turns away because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, takes it away from us and puts it all on himself. And now we receive mercy. We receive grace.
So, yeah. Or as Isaiah says at the end of the verse, comfort, yeah, comfort ye my people. It shows up in 12 already.
Yeah. And you have this beautiful comfort. Like Paul, right? We comfort you with the same comfort we ourselves have received. Comfort. You have the reality of Advent with John the Baptist sitting there in the dungeon and Jesus sending the disciples back. Not because John doubted or anything, or he may have. Who knows? But what we do know is Jesus did send them back so that John could be comforted in his final days. Thanks be to God for that.
The thing that's absolutely wonderful about this first verse is that it is all the action of God. So you were angry with me, your anger turned away, you comfort me. The anger turning away there in the middle of that is not because of anything that God found in us. That was God at work. He turned his anger away. And as you said, for the sake of Christ.
Yeah. Like I tell people, Jesus lived perfectly for 33 years. I can't even go 33 seconds. So thanks be to God, he did it. Because God the Father's anger could never be turned away because I can't offer up any merit worthy of it because my merits are always tainted. They're always stained. My good works have some type of benefit or a kickback to me. Whereas the good work Christ did on the cross had no kickback to himself. It was all for you. I love it.
Thanks be to God. Yeah. Thanks so his be. Anger has been turned away for the sake of Christ. And in its place, we have his comfort. That is good news for us in that day, the day of salvation in which our Lord Jesus comes to us right now in his word. We're going to keep considering this text from Isaiah 12 more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Chris Hull this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Monday, December 23rd. We're studying Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6 with Pastor Chris Hull. He serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Student Center in Macomb, Illinois. Pastor Hull, prior to the break, we were talking about verse 1. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to the Lord. The reason we give thanks to the Lord is because his anger has turned away, and in its place he provides it. His comfort through his son, Jesus Christ. One thing before we leave verse 1 behind, it is worth pointing out, and if you're reading from the ESV, you'll see this footnote as well, that in verse 1, the you is a singular you. So you individually will say in that day. But when you get to verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, the you there and into verse 4 is a plural, y'all. Just before we talk about what's in verse 2, let's talk about that we praise the Lord, we give thanks to him, both individually as Christians and collectively as the church.
Well, and this is the beautiful part where you look at some of the, when Christ speaks of the church, this kingdom of the heavens or something like that, I always go to the parable of the virgins. It's not one, it's ten there. And you have five wise, five foolish. But you have this reality of we're a plurality of people, but we're one body. And I don't know if we can point historically where people didn't get this anymore. You know, we're all these like autonomous individuals. Oh, why do you go to a church? Oh, I agree more with this, or this is more my style, or this is more. And the reality is no one ever creates the church. What's his name that shut? Not Schleiermacher. Was it Schleiermacher? Yeah, Schleiermacher.
Schleiermacher.
Yeah, isn't he the one that kind of made the point of church is a group of people being like-minded and then collectively coming together and creating the whole, like this one entity. That was his, like from a bottom up. Whereas with God, the truth of the scriptures, the truth of the church is God who creates this, his bride, this one being, this one body that then is made up of all these individual people. So we have this reality of the body of Christ, the one, that is now made up of many voices. And it's not created from the bottom up, but from the top down by Christ himself. But yeah, and that's the beauty. You have this plurality. And like in the creed, we say, I believe. But it's the church that believes it. And now you are brought into the life of the church in the waters of holy baptism and sustained in the life of the church and holy absolution and the Lord's Supper and this, the means of grace.
In the creed, as we speak it, we normally say, I believe, but we could also sing with Luther's versification of the creed, we all believe in one true God. It is both a personal thing and a collective thing. The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. Yep. And he has called the whole Christian church on earth by that same gospel. He puts me into that. And so we see that in Isaiah 12. You individually will say in that day, and you, church, will say collectively in that day this thanksgiving to God.
I think LBW has We Believe in the creed, the green one.
Well, and I think that the Nicene Creed, as it was originally composed and still is spoken in many Christian churches, does say we, even though we often say I. The point from Isaiah 12 is that both of those are true.
Right.
I believe, I praise the Lord. We believe, we praise the Lord. And we see both of those side by side here. The reason for this is because, in verse 2, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Talk to us about what it says there, both at the beginning and end of that verse, that God is my salvation.
He is the one that does the work. We don't attain it ourselves. Salvation is, instead of being condemned, we are saved from sin, death, world, and the power of the devil. And Jesus is the means of that salvation. He is the one who has done the work that you may be saved. He is the one that does the work. You read the second article of the Creed in the Large Catechism. You get this beautiful rescuing language that Jesus is my Lord who has snatched me from the jaws of hell and delivered me unto the kingdom of his Father. This beautiful language. And because Jesus does all this, he is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. Because God is the one that does it. It's not some man. It's not an angel. It is God himself who does this work for me. And if God himself, well, you get that beautiful Gerhard hymn, right? If God himself before me. So you have, if God is the one doing it, there is no need to fret. He is my strength and my song. He is the one who gives me strength day by day. And he is the one who gives me joy to sing day by day because he's done it. It's no middleman. It's no lower level guy. This is the head honcho talking to you about it. It's if you hear a rumor at work, just go straight to the boss and ask if it's true. You don't have to with God because he's done it himself.
Yeah, the emphasis on God as my salvation in this verse ties into Isaiah's own name. The name Isaiah means God is salvation. It ties us to the name of Jesus, which means the Lord saves. The Lord is my Savior. And so Isaiah, with these verses, really does reach a bit of a climax within his book. There's a bit of a break between chapters 12 and 13, as we'll see when we get to chapter 13, and we're going to start hearing oracles against many different nations. There is a bit of a climax here within the book of Isaiah that we wrap up the section that we've been hearing, in which God has pronounced his judgment, his anger, and now here comes that promise of salvation for his people, and it's found in God alone. He is salvation, and Isaiah's own name provides that preaching here. The response is trust rather than fear. Talk to us about that response of trust rather than fear in verse 2.
God is the one who has done this. When we go through the catechism, right? Fear, love, and trust. You should fear and love God. Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. When you look at God now, because he has done this, he has said, I've turned my anger away. I have done these things. He says, I've covered all of your transgressions. I've paid the price for all of them. You are pardoned and forgiven. Trust me that I have your best interest. Trust me that your salvation is in my hands. You don't need to be afraid of it. You don't need to fear me in an unrighteous way, because there's no anger anymore. There's just love and protection. There is, as Christ speaks in John 10, no one can snatch them out of my hands. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hands. It is John 10, isn't it? Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, John 10. So you have this beautiful understanding of just trust me. Trust that I have your salvation absolutely determined already. And walk in that confidence. And you will not be afraid. But it's also will not be afraid not just of God, no longer this unrighteous fear of God, but now there's also no fear of what this world holds either. You don't have to fear Babylon or Assyria. You don't have to fear, you know, some foreign invader. You don't have to fear what can happen in this life. You don't have to fear any man. What can man do to me, as the psalmist says? Because now God is the one who for you. Yet again, going back to that Gerhard hymn, which is just a great hymn, I think it's 724 or 742. One or the other. I think it's 724.
So the fear of God that we heard in the previous chapter from the Messiah, verse 11, verse 3, his delight, the Messiah's delight, shall be in the fear of the Lord, now is brought to full fruition here as it's given to those who trust in the Lord. And that fear of the Lord is taking away all other fear. This is the proper fear of the Lord in its proper place so that we can trust and not be afraid.
Yeah. And it's a, how, does the atheist actually fear God? Does the, no, they don't have a fear of God. They have fear of everything else in this life. My thing is, there's one who is greater to fear, and now he has done all things well for me. So why have any trepidations with everything else in life now? Because this is covered.
That's right. That's right. Now, verse 2 is where we start to hear very clear echoes of the Exodus. The Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation, is drawn from Exodus 15, verse 2, what's often called the Song of Moses or the Song of the Sea. The Lord has brought about a new Exodus, and so the people echo that song of praise. Talk to us about, the again, the song of praise that we hear.
And then you have, he is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. And then you have this, with joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation. Say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. This was what Moses and all of them sang. And this was the news that went before them. Look at the beginning of Joshua when Rahab is, we've heard of what your God has done. And everyone's heart melted like wax. We've heard of what this God does for y'all, that he makes your enemies go under your feet, that he is the one who fights your fights for you. This is what the people of God sing, is that God is the one who does this for us. And now it's different for us to sing it, because we're not saying that God is the God of one nation that vanquishes other nations. He's not like just the God of America that beats up all the other countries. That'd be weird to say, I think.
But he is the God of the church.
Yeah.
And his church triumphs over all of her enemies. Maybe that's the way we should bring this into our day.
Correct. And that's the reality, is when you look at, it's not just this nation Israel or something, it is the people of God. And what does it mean that he overcomes our enemies for us? It's when you debate something, when you debate, let's say, abortion or same-sex marriage or transgenderism or any of these other type of hot topic issues right now. We as Christians don't need to stomp our feet and get mad and scream and yell. We are confident because God is for us. So all we do is hand over the word of truth and let it do its work. You don't need to get upset and frustrated when you debate your atheist friend about creation versus evolution. You don't have to get upset when you go for Thanksgiving or some holiday and have to discuss the legality of how marriage has been redefined. You can just speak the word and go, this is the word of the Lord. And this is the word that has saved me, and this is the word that continues saving. So I make known his deeds among the peoples this way. The deed of the cross. The deed that has ransomed me and ransoms all of creation. So, yeah.
Yeah. The phrase in verse 2, that he is my strength, we've seen that at length. The Exodus is full of that, that the Lord promises that he will fight for his people. They need only be still, just stand by and watch, as the Lord is their strength. The fact that the Lord is their song as well, I think, is a marvelous thing. You think through the history of music, and I don't think it's an accident that the best compositions, musically speaking, are sacred ones praising the Lord. I do love that irony of history, in the sense that those who would love to sing beautiful music today, even if they don't trust in the one true God, are forced to sing songs concerning the one true God, because the most beautiful music in history has usually been written in praise of the one true God, because he is our song.
I love when you look at, what's his name, Richard Dawkins. When Richard Dawkins was being interviewed, Richard Dawkins is this very prominent new atheist, and he was making a point of how sad he is because of the defeat of Christianity in the West, specifically cultural Christianity, and how he misses it. He says, I may not believe the tenets of the Christian faith, but I miss going to evensong, and I miss going to lessons and carols, and the beauty of it, and the majesty of it. And it's so interesting hearing him talk about it, because it's like, dude, he doesn't believe one ounce of what he's saying, but he recognizes the beauty of the song to God. He recognizes the beauty of Christians confessing the truth. You take things like Bach's cantatas, the St. John Passion, St. Matthew Passion. You take some of the great pieces in our time, even the hymnody. Take the Christmas hymnody. How many Christmas hymns do you hear on the radio? They may take some of the words out of it, but it's still the most beautiful of songs. The Easter hymnody, Handel's Messiah. It's just gorgeous stuff.
Yep. And so the Lord is our song. And that's true for those absolutely beautiful pieces of music. And it's also true for all the singing of God's people, regardless of how beautiful you think it sounds. The Lord is your song. He is your salvation. That joy overflows. The thought of drawing water from the wells of salvation also connects to the Exodus. Think about after they left Egypt, right away, the Lord makes bitter water sweet, and he provides water to his grumbling people. And still today, he invites us to draw water from the well of salvation that is our Lord Jesus Christ and his word.
Exactly. And I love when you look at that he is my song as well. He's the soundtrack of my life. The reality of God's word is what defines me. A good soundtrack can make or break a movie. So it's this movie. I don't know, Brother Apple, if you know what these things are. It's moving pictures with sounds and stuff. They're good things.
I've heard of them.
They're fun stuff, movies. This is a new fad.
They might stick around for a little while.
Been around for a couple of hundred
years. Just a passing fad, though.
Yeah, it'll come and go. It'll go eventually. But a good soundtrack can make or break a movie. When people think of a good movie, it's amazing. They may not mention a scene, but they'll mention music from it. You talk about Star Wars or Indiana Jones or Jurassic Park. They start singing the music to it or humming the music to it. When we think of God, we go to the songs of God. We go to the Psalms. We go to the prophecies. We go to the words of Christ. We go to the Magnificat, the Benedictus, the Nunc Dimittis, the Agnus Dei, the Gloria, the Song of the Angels. It's filled with songs. Remember Tolkien kind of, is it the Silmarillion, where he mentions that's how the world came into being, is through song. But yeah.
Now, as the song continues into the corporate part, you've talked about give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Talk to us about the name of the Lord there. It's something that we call upon him by name, and we proclaim his name and its exaltation among people. Talk about the name of the Lord.
This is always fun. I remember growing up, I was like, so if I just add the name Jesus to anything I ask, I can get it? And whoever was teaching me at that time, it wasn't my pastor, it was someone volunteering. They're like, yes. I'm like, okay, didn't work. Because that's not what it means. Just adding Jesus' name to pray to God alone, to praise God alone means God alone. It gets back to that psalm, I think it's Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart.
Yeah.
And this reality is praying in the name of Jesus, is praying in not just his literal name, but the reality of being claimed by Christ. New desires, a new will, new things for which we pray. I don't pray for my own increase. I pray for my neighbor's increase. I don't pray for my well-being in and of itself, but I pray for my well-being in the context of faith in God and loving my neighbor. All of these things are redefined to call upon God's name. You get that second commandment to pray, praise, and give thanks. Call upon him in every trouble. So to call upon the name of God is to call upon God himself, call upon Christ. In the name of Jesus, we call upon the Father. And we do this as those claimed by Christ the crucified. We don't pray for $1 million. We pray maybe someone else could have it and benefit from it.
Yeah, these are the name of God comes up in the second commandment, and it comes up in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. We ask that his name would be holy among us, and God answers that prayer. To know him by name is to actually know him, to know who he is. It's not a matter of simple fact, but it is a matter of he is my God. I call upon him as my Father. All of that goodness is involved in the name of God. And Israel, the people of God in the Old Testament, had that very name upon which to call, and he promises to hear an answer. And so do we as well. Think of Acts chapter 4 and the preaching of Peter. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It is that name of Jesus upon which we call. That is how we know who God truly is. And so we proclaim his name is exalted. Think about, again, just to take this all the way to the New Testament, think about the way that St. Paul preaches the exaltation in Philippians chapter 2. At the name of Jesus, right, every knee will bow. So he has been exalted. He has won the victory. And so we proclaim that reality when we say Jesus to the world.
Right. And it's, I think we've lost this understanding of the name and the person. We've almost disconnected them. It's like when I have a child, it's like, what is a neat name? What would a neat name be? And mine's Christopher, which means Christ bearer, Christopher. Yours is Timothy, right? Means honoring God, doesn't it? Or precious to God.
Yeah, it has to do with honor of God.
Yeah, honoring God, right? And it's, our names mean something. Our names define us. And you don't see that throughout society, really. The name is just something. That's a part. That's just how you can call on me in a crowd or something. Holler my name and I'll answer. But with God, Jesus, he is Jesus. He is God who is saving you. This is who he is. The name means something. Take Peter. His name is Simon. Jesus names him Peter. Upon this rock, I shall build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You are the one who has confessed. And now I build the church upon the confession. And your name is Peter. So we look at the names and they mean something. They mean who the person is. God's name defines who God is. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The one who creates us, redeems us, and sanctifies us. So we've had the problem of abstracting names from the person. And we need to get back to the name actually meaning something, defining who the person is.
Yeah. Yeah. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Is a wonderful line from a hymn, because that name Jesus, every time we hear it, the Lord saves. The Lord is my salvation, as Isaiah has been preaching here. And in verse 5, we sing praises to the Lord. He has done gloriously. Think about that. He has done gloriously. His glory is not an abstract concept. It is an action on our behalf. His glory that fills the heavens and the earth is the way in which he acts for us. And so we sing his praises, and we make that known in all the earth. Talk about verse 5.
We make, and the thing is, this is made known in all the earth, that when we have this, let this be made known, it's almost, okay, go out and share the good news. No, remember Christ, even if my followers were to be silenced, even these very stones would cry out. St. John the Baptist, God has the power from these stones to raise up children of Abraham, sons of Abraham. The reality is, it's going to go out there because God desires it to. And thanks be to God, he uses us to do that. We are his instruments to proclaim his truth, to sing his praises and glorify his name, to go out and say everything good in my life is because of God. Everything good in my life is Christ. It's not that I have this life, oh, thank you, God, for giving me this. No, God is my life. And everything in it is now blessed and united to that life. That's why, yeah, don't marry a non-believer. Doesn't matter if you both enjoy the tuba. Doesn't matter. Marry someone who also loves God. It's fun times. Raise your children. And yeah, care about, oh, I'm just glad they're going to a church, even though it's a Unitarian Methodist church that has a rainbow unicorn preach on Sunday. They still sing, oh, how I love Jesus once a year. No, don't be happy they go there. Be happy they go to a faithful Missouri Synod congregation. Be happy about these things. Sing those praises. Because it's being made known, and the joy you get just to confess the truth with it. It's fun times. I don't know why I said rainbow unicorn pastor. That may be a new thing. I don't know. It's coming soon to a Concordia Publishing House book near you. I probably shouldn't say that either.
No. Lord have mercy on those who suffer from false doctrine. And
Dr. Corzine is hearing this right now going, oh God.
Preach false doctrine. Lord have mercy. And yet for us as Christians, holding on to the true doctrine, that calls forth the praise of the Lord, the singing that goes forth into all the earth. That singing even turns into shouting in verse 6. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. We've talked about the shouting, the singing. All of this comes from the reality that the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, he is in the midst of his people. Talk to us about that reality, the Lord dwelling with his people.
I wish this described a Missouri Synod congregation singing. It's
so
fun. I've
heard plenty of good Missouri Synod Lutherans singing, Pastor Hall.
There's tons.
Stick
but
up
this,
for our brothers and sisters.
I do too. I like going to pastors' conferences and every pastor's trying to outdo the one next to him and singing loudly. Maybe that's just my pew. I don't know. But it's like, why not outdo each other on Sunday morning? Sing so loud that the rafters are going. That you have to actually call the insurance guy in to say, oh man, this roof isn't built for the singing power of this place. You're going to have to get some reinforcements on the roof. Oh goodness, that organ's going to blast and it's going to go. But think of that. What's the Lutheran instruments, the organ? That's like the loudest one. This is who we are. Let's claim it. Let's belt it out. Let's shout it. When people picture Christians shouting and doing all this stuff, they kind of picture Pentecostals or Baptists or something like this. But really, it's us Lutherans. Great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Goodness gracious, what happens in the divine service? Jesus is in your midst. Literally, his body and blood there in your midst. Shout and sing for joy. Belt out that nunc dimittis. Make it seem like Simeon was a mute. The reality of the gift we have, that God, Jesus himself, is in our midst. We, the good people of Zion, he is in the midst of us, the children of God. And we shout and sing for that. And rediscover that beautiful Lutheran heritage of hymnody. Sing the ancient hymns of the early church. And I love that we're singing O Come Emmanuel right now. And I love the refrain for that, rejoice, rejoice. Oh, can you imagine getting a noise complaint? Oh, man. I think that was one of the hardest things when COVID happened, right? When some states said, you can't sing in church. Because if you sing, you're going to spit on people and oh, it's going to spread and all that fun stuff. Man, that was like the harshest thing the government could try to say. Not don't gather together, don't do this. It's don't sing. Maybe we can look back at that, 4 years ago now, and say, who is demanding?
Just say, it's impossible for me to keep from singing. How can I keep from singing? I can't.
Yeah.
Because the Lord God dwells in my midst. We've got about a minute here, Pastor Hall. Help us to wrap things up on Isaiah chapter 12.
This is a singing chapter. That's what it is. It ends perfectly. Shout and sing for joy, for your Lord Jesus is in your midst. When you're in your house reading your devotions, Jesus is in your midst. When you're praying at your table beforehand, afterhand, during the meals, Jesus is in your midst. When you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ at the coffee shop or over lunch, in the hospital room, visiting the homebound, Jesus is in your midst. When you're in the divine service, hearing the gospel proclaimed, the words of holy absolution, eating his body, drinking his blood, Jesus is in your midst. When you listen to the hymnody in your car, Jesus is in your midst. Shout and sing, rejoice, for Christ is with you. He does not leave you nor forsake you. What beautiful thing can this be? And guess what? You get to continue. You're gifted to continue drawing from that well of salvation every single day so that the joy may never grow dull, but continue to just get deeper and deeper as you continue onto that perfect exodus where you'll be taken to the promised land. Thanks be to God for that.
Pastor Chris Hull serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Student Center in Macomb, Illinois. He's been helping us today to study Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 6. Pastor Hull, thanks for being our guest today.
Brother Apple, always a pleasure.
The Lord's anger over our sins has been turned away for the sake of Jesus Christ, and he has turned to us with comfort, with his salvation. That is what the name Jesus means. The Lord saves. Indeed, he has, and so our songs break forth in joyful shouts all the day long. That is our joy, especially as we prepare to celebrate Christmas, not just on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, but for 12 straight days. The joy cannot be contained. The songs cannot be contained. And so we will sing for joy. I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Thank you for studying the first 12 chapters of Isaiah with us so far. KFUO is going to take a Christmas break here for the 12 days of Christmas. There will be special music, special programming. Sharper Iron will resume after the Christmas season is over, when the season of Epiphany begins. On January 7th, we'll pick up again with Isaiah chapter 13 and continue to read the preaching of the prophet Isaiah as he proclaims Christ Jesus to us. Until then, have a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again in 2025.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to kfuo.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to kfuo.org/store.